Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, It Is Finished, from the books of John chapter 19, verse 30, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49, and the book of Psalms chapter 31. This message was just preached on July 16, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
If you would turn with me, please, to the book of John. Chapter 19. We will be looking at verse 30. And verse 30 is the last words of Jesus on the cross. He says those great words, "It is finished," three words in English, one word in Greek. Tetelestai, or teteleste, is the word in Greek which means it is accomplished or it is finished. And it says that he spoke in a loud voice. It says actually in Luke, when he says, "Father, into your hands I hand over my spirit," that he shouted is the word in Greek, that he is not defeated. That this is a statement of victory, that it is done, it is accomplished, it is finished. And when you have a phrase like that, that is so profound, and it is not commented on anywhere else in Scripture, and it is not, we have an opportunity then for those to speculate and to say, well, what actually was finished? And we can look at the work of the cross. We can look at what Paul wrote in his epistles referencing the cross, and the New Testament does talk about the work that is done on the cross, and we can believe, we can assume, we can understand, if you will, that it is that work that was accomplished on the cross that is finished. But as with most biblical passages, there will be people who will come out with books and articles in order to make money in claiming that it is a new understanding of what is finished. Recently, a prosperity sort of preacher put out a book in how God can finish things in your life. And I'm sure that Jesus on the cross, the last thing he was thinking about was your financial problems or perhaps your health problems that was going to be finished. He was thinking about his work, and so when he said, "It is finished," he was talking about what he was doing and his mission on this earth. And there are, if we look at Scripture as a whole, we could come up with maybe 9 to 12 things that Jesus ended at the cross. One being the atonement or the saving part, but a lot of work was finished on the cross. And so we shall look at three of them today. The first one, and probably was a relief to Jesus, if you will, when he said, "It is finished," his suffering on this earth, his suffering on the cross was now finished. In the book of John, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When it says he gave up his spirit, that means that he died. And people have speculated and said, well, God cannot die. But in the same way that when you or I die, it is only our bodies that die, our spirit either goes to heaven or goes to torment, that there is an eternal part of us that when a person dies on this planet, it is merely a change of location for their spirit. Their body may lay in a casket and we may have a memorial, but their spirit is not there. It has moved on to eternity, either eternal reward or eternal punishment. And so when we say that Jesus died, he died in the same way that we do, that people on this earth have. He had a physical body that he walked the earth with, and that body died, but that which is Jesus, his spirit, did not die. That was, he says, into your hands I commend my spirit, or in John it says he gave up his spirit, that his spirit moved on from the body, so that the body is now dead, and there are teachings and speculations about what the real Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, did between this time and the resurrection, and we may look at that in weeks ahead. But we need to understand that he truly died, that for Jesus, pain and suffering was over. For Jesus, the dumping of all of our sins, pouring out of our sins, placing of our sins on him to such an extent that he became sin for us, that Jesus became the embodiment of our sin, so to speak. And then God, in reaction to that sin, as planned from eternity past, poured out all of his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And when we look at the whipping by the Romans, we can go, oh yeah, that would hurt. That's pretty bad. When we look at the nails going into his hands and him being hoisted up and dropped into the ground, and imagine the physical anguish, we go, yeah, that hurt. That, yeah, I don't got nothing on that. That's pretty bad. But then for God to take the sins of the human race and place them on him so that he experienced our sins and then was punished for those sins, was a suffering, was a torment, was a trauma, was physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pain like nobody on earth could even imagine. Imagine, if you will, when you have done something stupid or not thinking and it caused you pain. Perhaps you hit your thumb with a hammer or something, some sort of pain due to a mistake, not even planned. And you think, yeah, that's suffering. You know, maybe you broke a bone. You go, yeah, that's suffering. But that has nothing to compare to Christ on the cross and the pain of all of your sin and all of our sin and the sin of the world. And so Christ suffered like never before, like never since. But as a man on earth, he was spit on by the people on the road. The priests mocked him. The high priest hit him. The Romans whipped him. And he was nailed to a cross. He was humiliated, despised, and hated by those who were there. And all of that was now over, and you can imagine a bit of relief, how you have had relief from pain or relief from a difficult situation. Jesus was now done with that. He was now done with this life. All of the work that he had done, all of the suffering that he had gone through was now over. It was in every way finished. Secondly, his work was finished. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin for the purpose of dying, because his dying was to give a way of salvation, was to give us a gospel, a good news. If you look at the Old Testament, starting in the last part of Genesis and all through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those are the rules on how to, in his essence, gain forgiveness for sins. It is a lot of rules on how to live and avoid sin. But the idea that when you do sin, and it even says that there are unintentional sins, that you will come to the temple and you will have sinned without knowing it, and unable to know it because it just isn't in our memory. And there would be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for that sin because God knows it and God remembers it. And even though I unconsciously sin or accidentally sin and have no memory of it, God knows it. It goes against our account. And there must be a blood sacrifice for that. Then you add to that all the hateful, bad, wrong, evil sins that we plan on doing and we do them. Those take a blood sacrifice too, but it only lasts for a little while. There was an extensive sacrifice ritual for the whole of Israel once a year. And on that year, on that Day of Atonement, animals would be sacrificed and one goat would be released, and that would cover all of Israel, all of Israeli birth for 1 year. And then throughout the year, you would come and do sacrifices, but it had to be repeated often and regularly, else your sin would build up. And if your sin would build up, there would be no forgiveness for sin. And so Christ was put on the cross and his perfect, obedient blood was applied to not only your sin, but all that sin, all the sin of those who would believe. And it only needed to be done once. We don't need to come to Christ every year and re-crucify him with new blood because it was perfect and sustainable and will last for all eternity. Nobody on earth has ever kept all of the commandments. The Jews have put the Old Testament into a blender and whipped it up and poured it out and come up with 613 commands. They said if you make it into a list, there are 613 of them. Jesus kept them all. Probably 614, because he probably knew of one they didn't. Nobody in the history of the world ever kept all of the commands in the Old Testament. Nobody in the history of the world lived a perfect life. Nobody in the Old Testament kept the law which was given to Moses. But this perfect, obedient man was put on the cross, and he was declared, by putting him on a cross, as we said last week, a lawbreaker, a non-keeper of the law. And all of our sins were put on him and covered by his blood. And that work is called the atonement. Atonement is a word which means payment for, covering for sin. And when we look at the work of Jesus on the cross, there's lots of words. We have redemption and propitiation and forgiveness and adoption and these things that are involved in this work. But it all comes down to the top work, if you will, the reason for the cross, which was atonement, the paying for sins. If sins were paid for, then you can now enter into a relationship with God. And the third thing is, all the prophecies of his first coming were fulfilled and done and finished. We see in the book of John that right before he says it is finished, he said he is thirsty, and John adds, to fulfill Scripture. And we get the sense from this that there was one last prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. And so Jesus fulfilled it on the cross by saying, I am thirsty, forcing vinegar wine or sour wine to be given to him, fulfilling prophecy, all the prophecy of his life, of the virgin birth, of running away to Egypt, of coming back to Nazareth and coming out of Nazareth, of all the things that John says are signs, of all the Old Testament passages that Matthew brings out saying, this proves he's the Messiah. All these things are done. You cannot look through Scripture and find a single prophecy about his first coming that was not fulfilled. You cannot find a miss. You cannot find a overlooked thing that is in the Bible, that everything they said about Messiah Everything they said about Jesus Christ was fully and completely and totally fulfilled. And so in a very cursory way, these three things were finished, that when he said, "It is finished," he was done on this earth. Now he rose again on the third day. He walked and taught and explained things probably over and over again for 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven, and we know from Scripture he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for us. So his work in the universe is not done, that Jesus will continue to work, and he will continue to do things on our behalf and for us for the rest of eternity. But his saving work, the purpose of his life, was done. And so when we talk about atonement, atonement is the key of the cross. And as I said, it is a payment for sin. You can look at the world religions and name off any ones that you can. You got your Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and Sikhs. You have people who are making stuff up. You have, you know, what I would call, or what people call, roll your own religion. You know, treat it like a smorgasbord. Pick this from that and that for that and say, "I believe in this." All of them have a system of atonement. All of them have a system of taking care of the problem of sin. For Hinduism, it's reincarnation. You atone for yourself by being born again and again and again and again, and you work through, you pay for your own sin, they say, by having reincarnation. Your Islam is a system of works that I would, if I was in Islam, try to impress Allah, try to do things to gain his attention and perhaps cause him to like me a little bit, and that would be an atonement. Once again, I self-atone. I do stuff to pay for my own sin. And if you take all of the belief systems in the world, all of them have people paying for their own sin. Except for Christianity. Christianity is the only codified system in which God says, "I'll do it. I'll take care of it. You can't, because you are a flawed sacrifice. You are a flawed sheep. Because of your sin," Christianity says, "you cannot atone for your own sin, because you're not perfect." It's kind of circular. I sin, therefore I'm not perfect, so I can't self-atone. Because I sin, because I'm not perfect, because I can't self-atone. And the whole idea of we coming to God saying, "I'll do it," God says, "You can't, because you're sinful." And so Jesus Christ became the sinless sacrifice, in which nothing can be added. Because I have nothing, because I'm sinful, I can't say, "Well, it's Christ and my prayers," or "It's the cross and my offering," or "It's the cross and something else I make up." Doesn't work. The atonement, the cross, has to be 100% it, or it does not work. Has to be 100% the payment for sin, so that I bring nothing to the table except my belief. I believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and I lay myself at his feet, and I am accepted and I am saved. And then he puts his righteousness on me, and I can now have a relationship with God because of this imputed righteousness, this given righteousness, this alien righteousness. There's nothing I can add to it. There's nothing I can subtract from it, no matter what you read. And there is a great move of self-help Christianity today, where people say, "You're not happy because you're not working hard enough." Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Work harder and be happy." But yet that sounds good to my ears, because I want to be happy, And I see that I'm not working hard enough, so I'll work harder and I'll be happy. But that has nothing to do with Christianity. And if you take that line of thought far enough, you will eventually reach the point where Christ's work on the cross is ineffective unless I attach it to my own work, my own merit. And there are people by the billions who believe that today, that you have to do something. The cross is a good start or a good add-on, but I got to do something to add, to activate it. I have to pray more or have more faith or read my Bible more, and if I don't do these things, I will not be accepted by God. There's a story that is told of a Christian farmer who was deeply concerned over an unsaved neighbor who was a carpenter, and he was trying to explain the gospel, especially the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ, but the carpenter persisted in believing that he had to do something himself. One day, the farmer asked his friend to make a gate for him, and when it was finished, he came for it and carried it away in his wagon. He hung it on his fence in the field and then arranged for the carpenter to stop by and see that it was hung properly. The carpenter came, but when he arrived, he was surprised to see the farmer standing by with a sharp axe in his hand. "What is that for?" he asked. "I'm going to add a few strokes to your work," was the answer. "But there's no need to do that," the carpenter said. "The gate is perfect as it is. I did everything that was necessary." The farmer took his axe and began to strike the gate anyway, keeping at it, until in a short while it was ruined. "Look what you've done," said the carpenter. "You've ruined my work." "Yes," said the friend, "and that is exactly what you are trying to do. You are trying to ruin the work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it." There is nothing we can add, and when we add anything to the cross in our own mind, we destroy the cross. We ruin the cross. We soil the cross. And so Jesus bowed his head, and this is a Greek phrase that is very similar to going to sleep, that Jesus in the book of John just lowered his head and died. His spirit left him. And after this, we know that they pierced his side, they took him down, they wrapped him up, and nowhere along this side did he say anything or open his eyes, and they laid him in a tomb. His body was dead. Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, this thing we know to be Jesus, lived on and was alive and doing things during this time that he was in the tomb. Jesus also died willingly. He gave up his spirit. Says in John 15 that nobody takes his life, that he lays it down, that Jesus was coherent, Jesus was conscious, Jesus knew what he was saying every moment that he was on the cross. He was not delirious, he was not dying of blood loss, he was not dying of suffocation, he was fully in control. And we might say, although the condition of the cross is an exception to that, he was quite healthy and able to go on for quite some time. If Christ did not give up his spirit, one can believe that he would be on the cross even to this day, that he gave up his spirit, he sacrificed himself. He did not commit suicide per se, but he timed the giving up of his spirit with the death of his body. His body was weakened heavily. His body was in heavy blood loss. His body was going to die. And so he timed the giving up of his spirit with the death of his body. And Jesus died on the cross. And so what do we do then? We know we can't earn the salvation. We know we cannot add to salvation. But we take salvation as God's love for us. And my response to God's love for me is to love him back. And the Bible is very clear as to what I do. I obey him not because I want to earn anything, but because I love him. I obey him through the power of the Holy Spirit, so it is not my strength that obeys, it is the strength of God in me that obeys. And so I am yielding to the Holy Spirit, I am reading my Bible, I am getting what needs to be done, and I am doing the thing that God wants us to do. I will leave you with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said, "As long as there is breath in our bodies, let us serve Christ. As long as we can think, as long as we can speak, as long as we can work, let us serve him. Let us serve him with our last gasp, and if it is possible, let us try to set some work going that will glorify him when we are dead and gone." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I praise you for this.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.